If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. As you do that, some of you have heard me talk about God's perfect timing in our lives, and I had an example of that this week that I wanted to share with you before we get into Ephesians. But on Monday and Tuesday, Pastor Chris and I had to go to a conference, and it just happened to be up in Dallas. Just did. I didn't create the conference, but it happened to be in Dallas. And in God's perfect timing, the dinner that we had to go to on Monday night turned out to be about 10 minutes from my grandson Brooke's house. So it reminded me, I haven't shown you some pictures in a long time. So here's a couple of pictures of Brooks. He loves to eat. He's 10 months old, and he is ready to roll. More eating. This picture, he has a sweatshirt on that says Cookie Monster, and while he can't have any of those yet, I can't wait for the day that I can take him to get him donuts and cookies and ice cream at the same time. And yes, he is an Astros fan. Even up there in Dallas. Yeah. And one more for you. Yeah. So he's my buddy, and I love him. If you don't have a grandchild, you ought to get one. You cannot have mine. You cannot have him. He's awesome. If you have grandchildren, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, just wait. All right, this morning I want to talk to you about the riches of his glory. And I want to thank you for taking the time to join us today. Whether you're here in this room or whether you're joining us online, my prayer is that God would speak, not through me, but through his word to each of us today. So I want us to think about the series on Ephesians, whether this is your first time with us or whether you've been with us for the first 2 weeks and now this third week. We can summarize what we've learned already in the first two chapters with this simple phrase, but God. There's nothing in this life that you and I have faced or will face that God cannot handle. Now, in our own minds, we limit God. But if we'll remember that phrase, but God, as we talked about last week and as we'll see again this week, but God, he can take care of all things. So let's dive into his word. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look first at verses 1 through 7. God's word says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." What does all that mean? Very simply means that Paul is telling this church, the believers in the city of Ephesus, and anybody else who will end up reading this that's a believer, that what Christ did on the cross was, yes, he died for our sins. Yes, he made a way for us to be restored to a right relationship with the Father. Those are incontrovertible facts. Whether you receive them or not is up to you. But those are facts of what Christ has done for us. But what Paul is saying here that he has learned is this mystery of the gospel. What is that mystery? He says it to us very clearly in verse 6. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles, who are Gentiles? Gentiles are every race that is not a Jew. If you're not a Jew, then you are a Gentile. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what time in history you were born. But Paul, who says in verse 1 that he is now a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, is simply telling us that he has chosen to follow Christ with everything that he has. And he does not care, you'll see that in a minute, he does not care what happens to him physically or emotionally, because spiritually he is tied to Christ. And that's all he needs in this life. And because of that, he has seen that God has revealed the mystery and made possible that the gospel would be spread to everyone who is born on the face of the earth, not just to the Jews. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. He chose them out of every race. He chose them to demonstrate his glory to the world. But if you were not a Jew, not born in as a Jew, or not converted to a Jew, you could not, would not be a part of the covenant in the Old Testament. But because of what Jesus did on the cross for you and I, Paul is now saying that you and I can now be a part of what God is doing. Now, you and I take that for granted. We're like, well, of course, I'm an American. I should be able to receive the gospel. It has nothing to do with the fact of where you were born. It simply has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ made the gospel available to all, to anyone who will believe. You don't have to be born in a certain place at a certain time. He even says in verse 5 that God has made this known to the apostles, Jesus' disciples, who we know from history and we know from the book of Acts in the New Testament. After they received the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they went to all the known world and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also says to those who are prophets in the Spirit, those are all the other people who have shared the gospel. If you've ever shared the gospel of Jesus with someone, then you're a prophet in the Spirit because you are teaching the truth. You are telling someone about Jesus. So he makes that known to all of us and makes it possible for this. Look at verse 7. He says, God made Paul a minister of this. Do you know what the word minister means? Not somebody who has a title, not somebody who stands in front of you and preaches or teaches. Although we have titles in this church for different jobs, but literally a minister is simply someone who serves. If you've ever served anybody in your life, then you're a minister. If you've done it out of God's grace and his love for you, then you've been a minister of God. You may have never been a day to seminary. Who cares? If you have served God, then you are a minister. You are one who is serving. And Paul says, by God's grace, he called him to do that. Some of you remember the story of Paul. Before he became Paul, he was Saul. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus in a dramatic experience where Jesus literally knocked him off a horse and blinded him, or donkey, and blinded him. Through a series of a couple of things over the next couple of days where he not only encountered Christ, but he allowed Christ to change him. And so the path that he had been on, now he was on a different path. And he was following Christ, as he said back in verse 1, I became a prisoner. I, Paul, became a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he's not ashamed of that. No, in fact, he uses that to govern his life. Join me in verses 8 through verse 12. Paul continues and he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to you to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him, through faith in him. Paul considered him least of all of the people that could possibly serve God. Why? Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see what he says about his life before he knew Christ. Philippians 3 verse 4 says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, as he was born a Jew and he had done everything right, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul did everything that was right according to the Jewish law. But look at what he says in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss, as garbage, for the sake of Christ. In other words, all those things that the world said were important, he did all those things, but he didn't know Christ in them. It wasn't until he met Christ and Christ radically changed his life from the inside out that everything began to make sense. Again, but God. Had nothing to do with Paul. God simply chose him, but God. God chose him to share to preach the unfathomable riches of God's glory and his grace to anybody and everybody, even those who would reject him. Verse 10, he says, God's plan is for all of heaven to know of his body. Look again at verse 10. I want you to see this. The gospel has been made known to everyone in order that the manifold wisdom, that means all of the wisdom of God, might be now made known through the church, the ecclesia, the body of believers. And here he's talking about the church in Ephesus, but it's literally talking about the body of Christ, those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What's he talking about? He's talking about angels and demons. He made known to all of them that his plan was to bring together Jews and Gentiles to all be a part of the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, but all to be in unity with him together because of who he is. And he made it known to the demons as well as to the angels. There's power in the body of Christ coming together because it's about God and it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about what he can do in and through us. Look at what else he says. He says down in verse 12 that Christ has given believers, not unbelievers, but those who trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. He has given us, through Jesus Christ, the boldness and the confident access through faith in him. Did you know you can go to the throne of God without a pastor? Did you know you can go to the throne of God and take your prayer request directly to him without having to memorize any scripture? He doesn't check at the door. There's not some angel or some disciple there checking to see if you've read your Bible this week or if you went to church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have direct access. How do we know? Because Paul tells us. Because when Christ was on the cross, you remember what happened in the moments that he died? The scriptures recorded that the veil of the temple was torn in two, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. No human hands could have torn that. That thing was thick material, signifying the presence of believers to have direct access to the Father because of what Jesus did. And what do you and I do when we pray? Well, God, I'm not going to pray about this because, you know, you got all kinds of other things going on. We go timidly before the Father. He says you've got boldness and courage to go to him. You have confident access through faith. Well, but God, you got people on the other side of the world that are fighting for their life, and my thing's really not that important. You have boldness and confidence in faith to go to the throne room. Yes, you ought to pray for those people on the other side of the world who are dealing with stuff you and I have never dealt with. But you ought to go confidently before the Father. He can tell you no, just like when you go to your dad and you ask him for something. Guess what? Your dad can tell you no, God can tell you no, but that's never stopped you and I from asking our dad for help. Go to him in full faith and in confidence. That's what he says here. Go with me on to verse 13 through verse 19. I want you to see what he says here. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. From every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Do you see what he says about you if you're a believer? He says in verse 13, don't worry about my suffering. We believe that Paul was in prison here because he had been preaching the gospel. And he says, don't worry about my suffering. Paul, we know from history, was beaten within an inch of his life at least three times. He was imprisoned many times. Everywhere he went, he faced rejection and also acceptance. But he says, don't worry about my suffering because it's not about me. He's doing it on their behalf and for their glory. What does that mean? That means he wants them to know the message of the gospel. And if that means he's got to spend the rest of his life in prison being beaten, then he'll stay the rest of his life in prison and be beaten if they'll hear the gospel and be able to respond to it. In other words, he says, it's not about me. I'll do whatever happens, and whatever happens to me, God is the one who's in charge. He's not in charge, and he's not looking for his well-being. He's not trying to take care of himself. He's sharing Jesus with everyone, and some don't like it. You see, this is about God's plan. We see that in verse 14, including everyone. Notice that he says at the end of verse 14 that he comes humbly before God. Oh yeah, we have direct access and confidence and boldness to come to the throne, but we shouldn't come arrogantly before him. The Jews stood to pray. And Paul says here, I got on my knees as a symbol of humility before God. But notice what he says, I bow my knees in verse 14 before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What does that mean? That means that God has a plan for every single human being on the face of the earth, an eternal plan through his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that it's not conditioned on how good you are or how bad you are, what family you were born into, how much money you have or how much money you don't have, how many issues you've got in your life or how many issues you don't have in your life. It's about him. Every family has a plan designed by God. Notice what he says in verse 16. If you've missed everything else, get this if you're a believer. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Where's the Holy Spirit if you're a believer? He's inside of you. And he's working inside of you. He wants to strengthen you. We've said it many times before, but the Father is our source. Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. Where is he? He's living inside of us. He's in our inner man. He wants to strengthen you and use you. Why? He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, listen to this as a believer, you're already grounded and rooted in love, an agricultural term and a construction term. If the roots are deep, then the plant is getting everything that it needs. If the building is being built, you want it built on a good, solid foundation, or it doesn't matter what it looks like. If the foundation's bad, then we got problems. That building's not going to last very long, and you're not going to want to live in it. If the roots are not good, then your plant is not going to be good. But because you're a believer, if you're a believer, then you are rooted and grounded in his love. He cares about you. Notice what he says about how big God's love is. He said, I want you to experience how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is for you. He wants you to experience that in all of its fullness. He's not trying to hold it back. He wants us to experience that, but most of us just say, you know what, I don't really want to give him everything. I want to hold some stuff back because there's some stuff I enjoy doing. But God. Verses 20 and 21. He kind of concludes this portion of his letter. It's not the end of the letter, obviously. There's three more chapters for us, but it kind of takes a turn where he's going to give more instruction. We'll get into that starting next week. But look at what he says in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now to him, who's him? God. You and I can't do this. To God who has the ability. Do you recognize God has the ability to do whatever he wants? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Again, but God. Nothing is impossible with God. God has the ability to do far more, exceeding abundantly beyond what you could even think up or ask him. He has that ability to do beyond what you can even think of. But notice what the purpose is. It's not about your glory. It's not about your bank account. It's not about your family. It's about his family, the church, because it's about his plan for the church through Jesus. To him be the glory in the church. Is he talking about Simonton Community Church? No. He's talking about the body of Christ. Those who are believers, no matter where you live or what time you've lived, no matter what race you are, he doesn't care. It's about the body of Christ and God's glory being demonstrated and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God has the ability to be on what you can even think or ask. And so here's what we do. We limit God. God, I want you to save my grandson. And I do. I want him to save him. But am I thinking about generations beyond? Have I started praying for his kids and his grandkids and his great-grandkids? Why not? It says I can confidently and boldly come before the throne, and God will do exceeding abundantly beyond what I even ask or think. And we come asking him for one little bitty thing. Doesn't mean he's not going to do more, but why not ask him for more? You may come from a long line of believers, and you're part of a spiritual legacy, but others of us haven't come from that spiritual legacy. You can start it and ask God to carry it through eternity. So your great-great-grandchildren, who you'll never even meet, are believers on fire for the Lord if the Lord tarries. Because God has that ability, but we limit him. God, I just want a nap for 30 minutes this afternoon. Guess what? He can give you a nap like you've never had before. Because he can do it exceeding abundantly beyond, but it's not for your purpose. It's for his. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for limiting you in our own minds and in our own hearts. Thank you that you can do exceed, you don't need us. You have the ability to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could even ask or think, not for our glory, but for your glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. But it's not about us. It's about your power, the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Father, forgive us for limiting you in our own lives and in the lives of others. Help us to come confidently and boldly into your throne and ask you for things. You may tell us no. But you say, come boldly and confidently because of what you did for us through Jesus. Father, I pray today that believers in this room and those that may be watching or listening, that we would recognize what you did for us through Jesus and including us in the covenant by making the gospel available to everyone. Because if you hadn't opened the door, we'd be on the outside looking in, and we would not be able to beg our way in because of our sin. But you made a way through Jesus, and you made the gospel, you made salvation, you made heaven available simply for anyone who will believe. Help us embrace that and live that. Father, I pray for one who's here today that hasn't believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that today they would do that before they leave this place. Because, Father, it's about you. It's not about them. It's not about us. Help them turn to you fully. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.